Welcome. Greetings to each and every one of you on this beautiful Palm Sunday morning, which we can come together to worship the Lord. Just want to direct you to a few announcements, but if you would, get the Friendship Registries passing down the aisle, and if you could please register your attendance for us, we'd appreciate it. If you're a visitor, we'd love to have contact information to send you information about the ministry and mission of First Christian Church in Chattanooga. There are announcements on the website and on printed announcement sheets, of course, with more detail, but I want to highlight this week for you. Obviously, Passion Week, this is a special week in the life of any church of believers in Jesus Christ. And let me just walk you through a few of the special things this week for your attention. First, a ministry opportunity starting today. There are Easter cakes, of course, that get distributed. We have a large number of folks in our church that aren't regularly able to get to church or just for other reasons. And we minister to them in different ways through visits and taking flowers, flower ministry and others. But we have these Easter cakes that we distribute to 100 or more of our folks. And obviously when you have that many, there's a need for many hands to make the labor light. So if you have an opportunity to check by out at the connector, there's a table full of them with the names of the folks that they're to go to. And if you are living near them or going by them and you have an opportunity to drop them off, it would be a huge help in getting this taken care of. And it'd be a real ministry to them as well. This coming Thursday, we have our Maundy Thursday service. It's something we have annually, preceding Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And it'll be this Thursday in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. And it is a very, very special service with also the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So I know that you'll want to put that on your calendar and plan to be with us. Good time to invite friends and family as well. Thursday at 7 p.m. Friday, just administratively, the church offices will be closed for Good Friday. Take note of that. And then, of course, next Sunday is Easter Sunday morning, obviously a very, very special one. Just to remind you, we have 8:30 and 10:55 services. We don't do this every Sunday, obviously, but next Sunday, Easter Sunday, recognizing that some of you, we hope, will shift over to the early service, even though this may be the regular service of worship, because we will have many guests and visitors. They'll be inclined to be here for the 10:55, and we would like to be able to accommodate them. If you have the flexibility for that one Sunday to move to the 8:30 service, it will tremendously help us to be more inclusive. And with that in mind, both services will be identical in every way, so you're not missing a thing if you move to 8:30. And also a reminder that we have, of course, Kelly and the choir and the orchestra have gone out of their way to prepare for this. There'll be a lot of special music. And as you may remember, in the sanctuary at 10:30 before the second service, we have what is called Eternal Joy. It'll be a special time of music preceding our second service. So please take all that into account, put it in your calendars, and look forward prayerfully to what God is going to do through that special time of worship. With that in mind, though, let's just continue to prepare our hearts and minds for worship this morning.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? If you're new with us, you'll need a bulletin. It will help you follow along in our order of worship. And if you wouldn't mind, if you could just squeeze in a little bit when you sit back down. We have a few more we're trying to get in. You know, only God can satisfy our souls. Sometimes during the week, we think that there are other ways to satisfy our soul. Only God can bring us satisfaction. So take a deep breath and get ready to drink deeply of the gospel of God's grace and to celebrate our Savior, to reflect the reality of heaven in this room at this time for God's glory. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Great King Jesus, we come to worship you. We praise you. We cry, Hosanna! Hallelujah! We praise you, Great King Jesus, and we love you because you first loved us. So with this festive atmosphere, Lord, we come before you, and our hearts are filled with joy. They're overbrimming with the joy, seeing the children and singing, hearing the beautiful music, lifting our voices to you. We've come to worship you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, fall on us in such a way that your kingdom is made manifest in our hearts, in this room, in this city. We make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. King Jesus, we are overwhelmed with the thought of what you accomplished for us. You did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We were hopeless and lost and broken. And through your life and your death and resurrection, you have accomplished our salvation completely. And so we rest in you. We worship you. We praise you. We humble ourselves before you, and we enjoy you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit. Amen. Our affirmation of faith is a time when we strengthen one another. We speak the truth of what we believe. You know, we get out in the world week to week and we get confused, we get overwhelmed. Sometimes we're discouraged. And we need to speak truth to one another. I know compared to that last hymn, the Heidelberg Catechism probably sounds like an old boot. You know, it's kind of but it's kind of worn out, but it's a good one. It's strong. It'll point you to Christ. It'll pour strength into your soul. You think about God's sovereign rule. We are not here randomly. We are under the providential care of a sovereign God. And as we speak this affirmation of faith, may the Holy Spirit convince you again. What is your only comfort in life and death? To sing our confession of sin from an old hymn, Rock of Ages, and at the conclusion of that hymn, we'll have some time for each of us to privately, silently confess our sin to the Lord. Greater love, no greater love. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, as we think about those words, as we think about the concept of assurance, when we've confessed our sins, Lord, if we've even scratched the surface of being honest about the depth of our sin, about its nature, its corruption, its ugliness, and therefore our corruption, then we can begin to marvel. Pastor Tim has used the word awe frequently in past weeks. Awe and worship. Worshiping you. Lord, how much more the awe to realize that you know our sins so much more clearly and perfectly in height and depth and breadth than we can even begin to scratch the surface of. And in spite of all that, you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you have sent the perfect sacrifice for sin, your Son, to take the full penalty of our sin on the cross and to overcome death and all its implications, that we might live with you for eternity. What an incredible thought and reality. Lord, I think of your words given to the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, the first chapter. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We call this Passion Week, Lord, not just because of the passion of Christ and all that he went through, but Lord, how can we not, as your people, as the sheep redeemed from the pit and the fire to everlasting life and communion with you, how can we not be passionate about our assurance in Christ and about our walk with Christ? Lord, may you continue to put that in front of us and convict us where necessary and encourage us most of all by your Spirit and by the reality of Christ's perfect person and work. Lord, as we reflect on those things, may you also lead us to pray as you taught your disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Not only our personal greeting with one another, but the dismissal of the children to worship. once again, let's take advantage of the Lord's command and invitation to come before His throne of grace. Let's pray. Lord, as I read, as we got just a tiny taste of it with the children and the choir coming and waving pom-poms and saying Hosanna and Alleluia, the true sense gives us a true just taste of what the praise of heaven must be like. The multitudes praising You and giving glory to Your name, which is fully deserved. You deserve all praise and all thanks, and that's what we were created to do, to worship You. I read of the Lord going into Jerusalem to the praise of those along the roadway, some genuine and some jaded. And I read Your words, Lord, that if the people had not been led to praise You, the stones, out of just the injustice and the horror of the lack of praise, would have risen up and begun praising You. To think of inanimate objects coming to life and praising You. Lord, in my own greedy, jealous heart, I almost wish the people had not praised You so that that could have happened. Oh, how they would have talked. But the reality is, Lord, we were created to do that. May we not deny what we were created to do. May You allow it to come forth by Your Spirit and Word in our hearts and minds to praise You this morning and all through the week. And in fact, every day is a day of worship in our walk with You. Lord, as we also pray for Your direction and to be able to say hallelujah, we also pray concerning our neediness. We thank You for answers to prayer and being able to see them. We know that there are always a constant list of those who are in specific need right now in time and space. Many are being prayed for silently, individually in this congregation, and You know them. You know what they're asking for. We thank You that You have the omniscience to be able to read our thoughts and to respond to them prayerfully. Lord, we pray for many, though, whose needs have become public. Just this morning, we've learned that Billy Ragsdale has been taken to the hospital. Lord, we have no details, but You know. We pray for Billy. And we pray for her well-being and for them to be able to address whatever the need is. We pray for Jason Belcher, who's in the hospital again. Pray for Elizabeth Simons with the loss of Ken this past week, but to glory. For John Davis, for wisdom for the doctors with the complications that caused them to postpone his surgery. We thank You for the stability and the safekeeping of the twin boys as Lauren Knopf continues to wait for the optimal time by Your grace. For Bill Shelton, for Susie Weaver, for Virginia Turner, Cheryl Larson, and so many more that we have no time to name. But Lord, again, You know them intimately. Even as You are our faithful God, may we be faithful in little as You have been faithful in so much. And Lord, we pray for our opportunity this morning to worship You with tithes and gifts and offerings. May we give with the same sense of awe and joy as we have just sung. And we pray it all in the name which is above every name, even Jesus Christ. Amen. you please stand for our scripture reading? Our scripture lesson today is found in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. We're coming near the end of our study of the Apostles' Creed. We'll speak of the forgiveness of sins today. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this, who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today we have a setting and we have a story. The setting is a dinner party a Pharisee is hosting. There's particular customs in the Middle East when someone hosts a party. It's similar in the United States. Our discipleship group meets on Wednesday nights, and this last Wednesday night we met over at our friend's home, and they've moved here from Italy. And so whenever we come to their home, they're always right at the front door, and you walk in, and they grab you, and they kiss you on your face, and they hug you, and they welcome you. And usually olive oil is part of the evening. They serve us, they take care of us, and they make us feel so welcome. This Pharisee didn't do anything like that for Jesus. He invited him to his house, and then he treated him coldly. He rejected Jesus. Just imagine if your little child came to a birthday party, and they come running up, and you're hosting, and the child runs in the door, and you hug them and welcome them, and then you give them a little party favor, a little gift. "We're so glad you came to the party." Then the next child comes in. As the children run by, you do that. But one child you completely ignore. You just ignore the kid. No one greets them. No one gives them a present. No one includes them in the games. That's exactly what Simon did to Jesus. Simon didn't welcome Jesus. He invited him. Jesus accepted the invitation, and then Simon treated him poorly. He didn't do the customary things the customary things are very simple things. You put your hand on the shoulder when your guest arrives in the Middle East. After you put your hand on their shoulder, you usually kiss them on the cheek, one or both, and then you embrace them, and then you put a little olive oil either on their face or on their hair as a way of welcoming a weary traveler. And then, in Jesus' day, they would take their sandals off their feet. Usually a servant would do this, and they would wash the person's feet, kind of refresh them after walking through the dirty streets on their way. Simon didn't do any of that for Jesus. And so we have this setting where a Pharisee, who is supposedly a spiritual leader in the city, is actually treating Jesus poorly. The Middle Eastern homes are shaped in a U. And typically in the middle, when they would host a large dinner, they would put a large table. And everyone would lean on their left elbow, and they would eat with their right hand off of the table. And so we have this situation where all the guests are, they're almost like stacked up, if you will. Because if Jesus is here leaning on his left elbow eating, and his feet are kind of behind the next guest, well, the next guest is right here next to Jesus on their elbow. And their feet are back, and they kind of work their way around the table. And so everyone can eat, everyone can see one another, speak to one another. But this man had treated Jesus so rudely. It was socially awkward. And if you look at the text, you'll notice in verse 37, there's a word that we tend to kind of read on by. It says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner." Now, when you see the word "behold" in the Bible, it's more like a bottle rocket. It's more like, "Behold, hey, stop. Look at this. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss what happens next." And as if it wasn't bad enough that this Pharisee treats Jesus poorly, watch what this woman does. It says, "Behold, a woman of the city." Now, it doesn't mean she simply lived inside the city limits. It goes on. There's a comma there, and there's a bit of a phrase that qualifies this. It says, "who was a sinner." Now, traditionally, people have assumed that that means she was a prostitute. I don't know if it means she was a prostitute or not. But I think it's a good estimation of who she is. A woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he, or Jesus, was reclining at the table, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. By the way, that alabaster flask of ointment, usually for a woman like this, it contained her life savings. That was the commodity which she held on to for her future home. It was contained in that little flask. Very expensive. Something that she could keep and use if she needed, if she needed to somehow get out of a jam, or somehow she needed some money. That was her life savings. And so she stood behind Jesus. And now, when you think about standing behind Jesus, remember, Jesus is leaning on his left elbow. His feet are back here. There's another guest right here. The table's in a U shape around the courtyard. People are coming and going. In walks this woman. She comes up behind Jesus, and she starts weeping. I mean, first of all, it's awkward when a woman of the city, a prostitute, if you will, you know, comes to the party. But she walks right in, and she stands behind Jesus, and she begins to weep. And as she begins to weep, she kneels down by Jesus' feet, and she takes his sandals off, and her tears begin to wet Jesus' feet. It's a very awkward scene. Just imagine if you were hosting a dinner party and something like this happened. It would be incredibly awkward. And then she got down by Jesus' feet, and as her tears wet his feet, she took down her hair. In the first century in public, a woman did not take down her hair. So she took down her hair. She's kneeling at Jesus' feet, weeping, washing Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. Now, the knucklehead Pharisee hasn't figured it out yet. He hasn't figured out that this woman is doing for Jesus what he should have done for Jesus. Any decent host would have done this for Jesus, not with tears and hair. But this woman was so touched by the ministry of Jesus that she manifests her love and gratitude by performing something that was maybe something that a servant did. And so now here's Jesus. He's leaning on the table, and he's got a weeping woman washing his feet with her tears. Her hair's just all tangled down in her face, dirty with the dirt from his feet. And he's got a self-righteous Pharisee, his host. What's Jesus going to do? He's got two sinners that he cares deeply about. He cares about this woman, and he cares about this knucklehead of a Pharisee who hasn't been able to put two and two together yet. So I want you to notice what Jesus says. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, which is very dangerous around Jesus. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. So Simon, you know, kind of as that person who stands in the corner of the room with their arms crossed, judging people, he's thinking, well, he's obviously not a prophet. He doesn't have enough discernment to figure out that this is a prostitute. And he's obviously not a righteous man because he's letting this sinner touch him. And I mean, let's face it, y'all, that's quite a touch, right? I mean, that's awkward. That's weird. That's over the top. But Simon was wrong. Simon knew this. I mean, Simon was wrong. Jesus knew this woman. And he knows her to be a sinner. And he loves her. And Jesus also knows Simon. And he knows Simon to be a sinner. And he loves Simon as well. And so Jesus tells a story. Anytime Jesus tells you a story, you need to be very careful. Because he's going to ask you a question afterwards. He's got a woman in a hovel at his feet weeping, and he's got this self-righteous Scottish Presbyterian with his... maybe I embellish that just a little bit. With his jaw set. He just thinks he knows it. He's got Orthodox theology. A godly person. And let's just see what Jesus does. Let's just watch here from the back row. See what he does. Well, Jesus is getting ready to smack that jaw. He does it with a story and a question. Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon says, say it, teacher. Jesus says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. I'm going to translate this a little bit along the way, so stick with me. One owed $500 and the other owed $50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, he canceled the larger debt. So he said, you judge rightly. Now, I want you to see the pivot point of this text. It's the next verse. Watch what Jesus does. Verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, we've all done it before. We've got somebody lined up. We're going to triangulate our conversation. We're going to say something to them, but I'll tell you what, it's aimed right there. And you know what has happened. Jesus has got Simon lined up. He's got him right where he wants him. He's just told him the story. Simon has given the right answer. And now Jesus is going to do a little exploring of that answer. So he turns to the woman who's at his feet, and he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I bet he did. He said, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment, that expensive ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He's like, yep, she's a sinner, and guess what? She's a big sinner. Many, they're forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the people kind of freak out. They're like, who is this who forgives sins? Now, if you know the Gospel of Luke well, you're going to plug your way along and you're going to see that who is this sentence multiple times. Who is this who calms the water? Who is this who heals the sick? Who is this who casts out demons? Who is it? Well, I tell you who it is. It's the Savior, Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's the one who forgives sins. Even sinners, for a prostitute, a woman of the city. Our city's filled with these women. They've usually been abused and abandoned by men, and they don't know what to do. They don't want to do what they do, but they do what they feel like they have to do. I'm not excusing that sin at all. Only Jesus can forgive a sin. You know, if I went up to my buddy Bill and I, during the greeting of peace, and I stole $5 out of Bill's pocket, and then I went over to my friend Wayne and I said, hey Wayne, I took $5 from Bill. And Wayne said, you know, don't worry about it, Bill's rich. And you know what, he'd probably be happy for you to have that money. Don't worry about it. Only Bill could forgive me if I stole his money. Only Jesus can forgive sinners. If a culture excuses a sin or redefines a sin, it doesn't mean it's forgiven. It just means it's confused. Only Jesus can forgive sin. What's sin? Well, sin, in essence, has two definitions. One is original sin. It's that stain that has come on every single person born since Adam and Eve, born of a man and a woman. We're born with a sin nature. The fountain of our soul is tainted. It's muddied. Everything we do in word, thought, and deed is in some way sinful. But it's not just original sin. It's actual sin. The Bible has many words for that. One of the words the Bible has for it, it means to miss the mark. Like, Beth, if I was going to throw this to you, it's a bulletin. And I'm going to miss on purpose. Get ready, Jeremiah. So if I was going to throw, it means I was going to try to hit the mark, but instead, I got it over there. Did you catch it, Jeremiah? So if I had been aiming at Beth and I threw and I missed, if you were watching, you could go, you sinned! You missed the mark. That's what it means when it says actual sin. So this woman not only has a tainted heart because of original sin, she has actual sins. She's actually committed sins. And guess what? So has that self-righteous Pharisee. And Jesus loves them both. Jesus loves the Pharisee. And he tells him that story too. And guess what? The Pharisee didn't heal him. The Pharisee sat there in that prison he calls normal life. That prison of judging other people. That prison of looking down their nose at somebody because they're not as wealthy as you are. They're not as well educated as we are. And so that sinner, listen to that story. And it doesn't seem like it got through to him. It seems like it just bounced right off of that hard Scott Presbyterian jaw. And here's this woman crying, weeping. We have two sinners who have a common debt. Except one owed more. One was more sick. You know, you might be here this morning as well. You see, one of the ways that people misunderstand Jesus is they think that they sin so much you can't forgive them. The other error people make is they think they hardly send it all, so they don't really need Jesus. So when they come to church to worship, because they only see a little bit of their sin, they only have a little bitty Jesus. So when they worship their little bitty Jesus, they really don't even worship him. They're just blah, 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 blah. Rock of ages. That's a new thing. I think that's the old thing. I'm used to the new thing. Well, I'll have to write a letter of criticism about that. I mean, that kind of mentality. Well, let's see who I can judge today. Let's see who I can put in their place. It's sick. You know what's most sick about it? Is they forgive their own sin, but they hold other people accountable for theirs. It's a horribly duplicitous existence, and it will eventually rot your heart out. And so God in his kindness tells this story. And he's got this weeping woman, and he's expressing this beautiful love. Because, you know, later in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus weeps, doesn't he? He weeps over Jerusalem because he loves them so much. You know, there's only a few men in my life that I kiss. Before my dad died, we would kiss whenever we saw each other. We just kissed each other. We loved each other. He's my dad. I kissed my sons. They kissed me. We really don't care what people think. It's not about what people think. It's about my son, Jordan. You know, lean down here so I can get you. And there's a couple other men in my life who I kiss because they love me so much. They've walked through wretched, horrible times with me, where my life was such a wreck, and they didn't care. They just loved me. They just cared about me. And outside of the family, I mean, kind of within the family, you think, whoa, he's gotta be nice to me. He's my dad. Start expanding outside the family. People who love you with the love of Jesus in a way, it really short circuits your wiring. Because you're like, here's this man. He's got his own life. He's got a wonderful family. He's got an excellent, successful business. And for some reason, he loves me. You have people like that in your life? They just love you. They love you. They say sweet things to you. They say hard things to you. You're not defensive around them. They come to talk to you about something. You're not like, oh, no, wait a minute. Whoa. You're like, oh, what is it? Tell me. Tell me, what is it? Because, you know, they love you so much. You're not defensive around them. They're going to pour into you in a way that you're going to hear. And you're going to embrace, and you're going to say, thank you for loving me like that. I don't have very many people who love me like that. They love me for performance or production or number of sales or amount of property owned or amount of money in the bank account or how good I look. They push through all of that. And here's this weeping woman. Jesus is forgiving her. And only Jesus can forgive her. You can't forgive her. Only Jesus can forgive her. And you know what? Only Jesus can forgive you. Maybe you've offended a lot of people in your life. And I think there's wisdom in going to them and saying, please forgive me. But I want you to know, but only one person can give you ultimate forgiveness, and it is at the prerogative of God the Father. We don't decide whether God forgives us or not. No more than Wayne could forgive the fact that I stole $5 from my buddy Bill, who, if I'd asked Bill for it, he'd give it to me. So where are you? Where are you in this spectrum of love? Do you feel the love of Jesus Christ on you? How much of his love do you feel? You feel a little bit because you're a pretty good person? You feel a lot because you're a very sinful person? Or do you think you're so sinful that there's no way Jesus could love me? That woman took her life savings and she created a culture of generosity on Jesus' feet. Some people would say, that is a waste of money. I can't believe you did such a lucrative, luxurious thing to Jesus' feet. How do your tears run up? You're here, that's enough. You didn't need to do that. Why'd you do that? You know why she did that? Because Jesus had created a culture of generosity in her heart by forgiving her for her sins. Now, more than likely, this woman had encountered Jesus previous to this occasion. She had heard him preach, or she had talked to him privately. And she had come to know Jesus as her Savior, her Lord, her Forgiver, her Redeemer. And Jesus made it public in front of all of these upper crust people. So I ask you, in your heart, is there a culture of generosity? Is there a culture of generosity in the way you treat yourself? You don't wink at your sin. You acknowledge your sin. And you go before God with your sin. And say, God, please forgive me. Please generously forgive me. For I am a great sinner. Jesus works in the heart of the people so that they become gracious people. Are you a gracious person? When people think about you, do they think, oh, you know, of all the things that are going to happen today, I know one thing, and that is my friend is going to be gracious to me. They may be brutally honest, but they will be gracious in the midst of that honesty. They truly love me. They don't pull their punches, but they will also never leave me nor forsake me. A true friend. That's a heart that's been touched by the generosity of God in the forgiveness that can only come through Jesus Christ. So today, whether you are the Scottish Presbyterian with a set jaw and folded arms, a prisoner to your own self-righteous moralism, Jesus can forgive you. And he can replace your miserly heart with a heart of generosity. And if you are a broken, run-down sinner like me, who's been devastated over and over and over in their life, and your only hope is Jesus Christ, celebrate with a heart of generosity as you have relationships with other people, even men and women in your family, even men and women in our church, even men and women of the city who don't know what honest gospel generosity looks like. I'm not talking about drive-by mercy. I'm talking about getting in the middle of someone's mess and bringing the gospel. It may involve money. It may not. but the commodity of the gospel in a generous Christian's heart, in the power of the Holy Spirit that changed the world. Celebrate the generosity of God as He gave His Son for you. Enjoy your life. Enjoy yourself. And be gracious with the grace of God to those around you. May God make this word true in our lives, and may He have mercy on our souls. Let's pray together. Father, the debt is huge. It's just huge. Lord, for some people sitting here with their head bowed and their eyes closed, these words just are, they're just too good to be true. They just can't believe them, Lord. They can't. It's true. They cannot believe them. They cannot believe the truth of your forgiveness. So Holy Spirit, fall on them now and give them spiritual rebirth so they can realize all you have for them. No sin too great. Come, Holy Spirit. We wait on you to move in their hearts, to bring them to a place of belief that Jesus Christ has taken away their sin and has given them His righteousness. Father, for those who are stubbornly offended, feel like that's too cheap a gospel, somebody needs to work for it. Somebody needs to pull themselves up by their bootstraps in order to be a Christian. Oh, Holy Spirit, descend on them. Descend on those who are Pharisees, and descend on those of us who are recovering Pharisees, that our hearts would be tender and we would see the mountain of our sin and we would see the huge, infinite supply of your forgiveness. And Lord, may this spirit, culture of generosity pour out in our families, in our dorm rooms, in our classrooms, and in our city. For this is a manifestation of a heavenly reality. And may our lives and our church and our city look more and more like heaven until the day we return. And may we speak the language of grace. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? After the benediction, we have an opportunity to sing. If I still had my bulletin, I could tell you the number. 498. And I want you to sing and enjoy the words. Think about Jesus as your friend, your Savior, all that He's done for you. Even receive Him by faith as you sing. And now hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.